Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. Amen. The Word of God is an astonishing thing. About the time you think you've got the meaning completely down, the Holy Spirit opens your mind to a deeper understanding. That's how it was for me as I was reading the gospel for today. Nowhere else does Jesus express the intent of his mission and ministry more clearly than in the verse at the end of this passage. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In contrast to all the world would rob of us, the thieves and bandits he mentions, Jesus comes to give not just life, but the abundant life. Not just survival, but the life that is flourishing. Not just getting by, but thriving. Not just existing, but living with true and lasting joy. Jesus offers, in sum, more life than many of us can imagine possible. What took me by surprise reading through this text this time was that there's surprisingly little talk about sin. Jesus doesn't say, I came because there's all these sinners that need forgiveness. No. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Don't get me wrong. I believe our lives, our actions, our very beings are tainted by sin. And it's all because of our connection to Adam and his sinful and fallen nature. But as I read passages like this and the other central passage that we all know by heart, John 3:16, I'm struck that the operative terms aren't always or even regularly sin and forgiveness, but rather life, light, love, and more. That's the abundant life. I need God's forgiveness, but Jesus wants to give us so much more, a life that is full. Which leads me to wonder whether we've narrowed down how we understand and talk about our salvation. All who enter by me, Jesus said, will be saved. But sometimes it appears to me that we've adopted a negative view of salvation. How so? Salvation is often understood as the erasure or the blotting out of our sin, rather than the creation of new life and possibility. Forgiveness of sin is the essence of the gospel and should be cherished, of course. But it occurred to me, if that's all we understand salvation to be, we are at best only going back to square one and miss that Jesus offers us not just life, but life in its abundance. You see, a lot of Christians today are in a cycle of sin and forgiveness, which continues throughout their lives. And to a certain extent, this is going to be our reality until Jesus comes. But if you stop right there, it's easy to get caught in what some people would call a definition of insanity, meaning we sin and God forgives. We go back into the world, we sin again, sometimes in the same way, over and over again, and then we come back to receive God's forgiveness. Is that what you would call abundant life? Better yet, is that what Jesus would call an abundant life? I guess it hit me particularly hard this week when I was watching a presentation by Dr. Henry Cloud. It was entitled, Healing that brings change. It's a wonderful study I hope that we can use sometime later this year. And it was the title that caught my attention, Healing That Brings Change. Because so many Christians suffer from that cycle of sin and grace, never to advance beyond to the abundant life. And while we will always be there, as I previously stated, I don't believe God wants us to stay in the depressing rut of sinning and running back to God, only to repeat those steps over and over again. Some have said that's what the definition of insanity is, to repeat something over and over again with no results. Dr. Cloud uses the parable of the fig and the fig tree in the vineyard from Luke chapter 13. And I believe it helps us to understand the ministry of Jesus and how it works for us. You probably remember the story, but I'd like to break it down for you. A man had a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. We've understood this passage to refer to God as the owner of the vineyard, seeking an expectation of those inhabiting his vineyard, whether they're living in the world or in his church, fruit. The law demands, and man fails to produce the fruit of righteousness that God expects. So he says to the vineyard, the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've been coming to seek fruit on this fig tree, and I've found none. Cut it down. The operative word here is judgment. Man does not produce the fruits of God's expectation, so he should be removed and not take up space in God's vineyard. Judgment is what produces godly fear in us, and that certainly has its place and purpose. But what happens next is absolutely incredible. The vine dresser inserts himself to stop the judgment. The fig tree gets an advocate and some time. Christians understand Jesus to be the vine dresser, and he is asking the Father, the owner of the vineyard, to remove the judgment. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 5? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's where we are today. Jesus has taken the judgment of God away from us, sinful and unfruitful human beings such as we are. This is what Jesus did to begin the process of bringing the abundant life and mitigating the revolving cycle of recurring sin. As I said previously, it will never go away permanently in this life. But we should also know that God's goal is to create us to be more like his Son, Jesus. And how this happens when it seems like we're caught in a vicious cycle of repeating our sins over and over and not seeing the fruit of righteousness that God desires to grow in all of us. While I'm not denying that we need to see our sin, to confess it, and receive God's forgiveness, it has got to be frustrating for both the offended as well as the offender. There's got to be more to it than just being a forgiven and forgiving sinner, such as we are. We are also the children of God through Christ, given a new name and a new nature. That has to make a difference in the here and now. What Jesus seems to be driving home to us in this parable is a life that is flourishing, that is thriving and joyful. But if we stop here at this part of the story, we'll never get to the abundant life. Look what happens next. The vine dresser asks to do more. What does he want to do? He wants to dig around the tree and fertilize it. He wants to dig underneath to see what's in the soil that might be preventing the fruit from growing. And he wants to deliver nutrients so that it can bear fruit. You and I know that we can be real good about presenting ourselves in such a way that we can appear to be fine on the outside. All the while, underneath the surface, we are torn up, broken, and starving of any nutrients to survive. We need help. Jesus often criticized the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He said they look like whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but inside they're nothing but dead men's bones. Even worse, instead of recognizing their own failures, they developed traditions and insisted that the people obey them, and building law upon law, they made the plight of the poor in spirit even worse. Jesus had come into their midst to save, and they saw him as an enemy to their position and power. What they could not see, what St. Paul later learned after his conversion, was that the law had no effect to bring righteousness. He says, there is a righteousness apart from law that Christ would give in order that people would be saved. What the Pharisees did is our temptation too. When people are beat down in life, distressed in their circumstances, and powerless to make changes in their lives, what do we tell them? Well, you need to repent. Get stronger. Work harder. Kind of sounds like Job's so-called friends, don't they? Whereas Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So here's the connection. If we're involved in the mission and ministry of Jesus, we need to follow the patterns and works of Jesus. So real quick, let me review. God wants us all to live lives in abundance. Salvation came to us through the proclamation of the Word. We learned about God's expectations and judgment, but we also met Jesus, the vine dresser, who intervened and became our advocate. Now here's something we often miss. He then asked to do ministry, to dig around in people's lives, explore what was hurting them, and then give them the nutrients they needed to become not just fruitful, but abundantly fruitful. There is the mission and ministry of Jesus all laid out for us. The truth is, everyone needs to have someone who will go beneath the surface without judgment to see what we are suffering from or lacking in our lives in order to give us the nutrients we need to produce good and healthy fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus did for people when he roamed from town to town, casting out demons, healing broken bodies, and mending torn up souls. But Jesus is no longer visibly here with us, you say. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, just as it says in the Creed. But let me tell you, The Lord's incarnational ministry has not left the face of this earth. It has been transformed. Before Jesus parted, he said, "I must go. And that's a good thing that I go away, so that the Comforter may come." Jesus' visible presence has been taken from us, but he has redeemed the church and transformed them into his body so that his incarnational ministry and mission may remain here on earth. And Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit, who would abide with his church forever. He is here. Here's the secret of the message. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "You are now the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Paul is saying, individually, you are members of the body of Christ. You see, Jesus hasn't left us. He has transformed himself into the living organism called the church. And because Christ is present and all-powerful, he's able to be with us in person. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." At the heart of the gospel is the resurrection promise of life, possibility, and potential, and great power. And we can see for ourselves what Christ's presence in the church accomplished as we read through the book of Acts. You see, it wasn't meant to stop there. These writings teach us that we're not only saved from something, but also for something. For life in all of its abundance, here and now. And that becomes our mission and our ministry. Friends, we cannot miss that. So when we encounter someone who has made a wreck of their lives, we should not follow the example of the Pharisees and say, "Keep trying. Read the Bible. Confess your sins. Obey the law." That's not the example of Jesus. You see, Jesus removed the judgment of God, and he began to dig around to find out what was preventing their ability to produce fruit. And then he applied those wonderful nutrients of life to help them in their time of need. God is calling us, the church, the incarnation of Jesus, to do the same. Back to John 10. And the second thing I noticed this week is that Jesus doesn't define the abundant life. I believe that's because salvation is contextual. What's that mean? Let me give you an example. Just before John 10, Jesus heals a man born blind. For the man born blind, abundant life is sight. It is release from dependence. It is freedom and light and new opportunity. This, in turn, invites us to imagine that abundant life and perhaps salvation itself is highly contextual. For the blind man, it is sight. For the single parent, it might be companionship and help. For the bullied teen, it might be acceptance and an advocate. For the impoverished neighbor, it might be dignity and a chance at self-determination. For the retiree, it might be involvement in a worthwhile cause. You get the picture. So if these things are true, that salvation is more than just forgiveness, but the abundant life itself. And two, if the abundant life is contextual, defined by release from whatever is robbing us of God's intentions for us, then I think in this passage, there is a profound invitation for us not to simply listen to Jesus' promise of salvation and abundant life, but actually to live into it. How do we do that? By joining ourselves to his mission to bring the abundant life to all God's children. But, and this is so important, we cannot join this mission if we ourselves come as fixed people and looking at everyone else in the world as broken. Who of us is not in need of the Good Shepherd who lavishly applies the ointment of grace upon our lives? Who of us doesn't need the Good Shepherd to be our advocate, to stop the judgment of God and mend our brokenness and give us spiritual sight? But if we proclaim that we live under the gospel of grace and deny we're in any need of it any longer, we're no better than the Pharisees in Jesus' day. We too need to come to Jesus, who is the door to the abundant life. We need his advocacy and non-judgmental approach to our sin. We need his tender care to dig into the problematic areas of our lives and then give us the nutrients we need to realize the abundant life he has for us. How does he do that for you? He does it through his incarnational ministry, through the church, the body of Christ. Perhaps salvation and abundant life, like happiness, aren't goals for which we strive, but rather byproducts of following Jesus. The one who opened the eyes of the blind, fed the hungry, comforted the distraught, and everywhere and always witnessed to the universal and unending love of God. We are in the business of sharing that abundant life. And if you look around, you'll see a world that is barren. Maybe it's time to explode and expand our vision of the abundant life. That abundant life isn't simply a promise about a distant, eternal future, but a concrete invitation to discover it right now. We need to understand that salvation isn't only the forgiveness of sin, but also being commissioned by Jesus to help others experience the abundant life in their setting. That's what the church is all about. We are collectively the body of Christ, encountering people who need salvation, who need life. And however we do that ministry, Jesus' ministry, as the body of Christ, we're inviting people to experience the abundant life now, as present and concrete reality. I have seen the signs of Christ working throughout our church. Let us be all the more determined to live under the gospel of his forgiveness and as his transformed people, ready to do his work of bringing the abundant life to all the world he so dearly loves. Let the church say amen. Amen.